Thank you. Good evening. Bonsoir. Ça va? We have some folks from Mauritius. Scripture in John chapter 6, I'd like to read tonight. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And in verse 40 of John 6, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Isn't that amazing? Anyone who beholds Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and believes in him has eternal life. Who would like to have eternal life? Hardly half of you, okay? Let's pray then. So, Lord, we thank you that we can behold you, the Son of God. And I pray, Lord, you'd open the heavens, that you'd truly pour out your Spirit to give revelation in the knowledge of God. And pray, Lord, that our hearts would be softened to receive the word of truth. Let your light shine in the darkness and let the darkness flee. And pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. Deep calls unto deep. Let the waves of your presence wash over us, cleansing, healing. And let us look to you, the radiant Son of God. And those who look to you shall be radiant. Let your Shekinah glory come. And may, Lord, your name be lifted up. And may your love touch the most broken of hearts. And may you heal and restore people back to divine health and wholeness. May every part of them know the embrace and the arms of God around them. You love the unlovable. You're close to those who mourn. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to lift our eyes up, the glory and lifter of our head, that we could see where our help comes from. And we say we love you. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And your love has melted my heart. And I bless your name. Help me to share, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Gets a bit harder as you get older. It's all right to go down, coming back in my way for warrior. And thank you to Alan and Eleanor and James and Mary and the leaders and those who have served in this church. I'm only 31. Anyhow, let's move on. My world, being brought up in New Zealand, was surfing, fishing, diving, and I remember watching a movie called Endless Summer back in the late 70s, and it showed some Californian kids surfing all around the world, and they went to one of my favorite spots, Raglan. And when I saw that, I went, oh my gosh, these kids are smart, man. Endless summer. How many get sick of the endless winter? So I thought, I'm built for the tropics. I might have blonde hair to go in with the snow, but I actually enjoyed the sun. And so I packed my bags, having surfed and Raglan for the last time for a few years, took my surfboards and took off. Began surfing all around Southeast Asia, up through Australia first and then to Bali, Sri Lanka, and then sailed on a schooner down to an island called Almaris, to Mauritius. And we came in and my friend said there's good surf at Tamarin, and there was a place called Suliak. And I thought, yeah, I'm going there. So we went down to the surf spot, and the local, how would you like that as your backdrop to your beach? And the water was crystal clear, beautiful temperature, bougainvilleas, fish markets in Port Louis, and everything was just alive. And I lived with a local Creole fisherman who were Rastafarian and were very good surfers. So this is one of my friends, Michel, in the barrel in Tamarin Bay. And this is my close friend, Simon. And Simon was, he said, don't worry, be happy. Smoke my hashish. So in those years, we're watching the Cheech and Chong movies and, yeah, Peter Tosh and Bob Marley. My hair was down here. Now, tide's gone out. But and our world was very much experience, surfing, traveling. And I was addicted to surfing. I was married to my surfboard. And I love this particular island. Ran out of money, which happens. Went to South Africa and worked there. And came back, having surfed Jefferies and all the spots, back to Mauritius in April of 1982. I was heading home to New Zealand for my brother's wedding. And I decided to visit my Creole friends in Tamarin. And they said, we're going down to Le Mans, Rivière Noire, and we're going to dive tonight on the outer reef. I'd done many night dives. I was a lifeguard. I was an instructor in scuba. My mum thought I had fish blood in me. And so I love the ocean. And so I said, yeah, we'll go diving. And this is what we'd dive for, crayfish, parrotfish, but the crab, this was the delicacy. Oh, my gosh. Octopus, cuttlefish. And the parrotfish would be asleep on the reef. And so as we dive for them, I'd done many night dives. This particular night, as I'm diving, I make out on the water a transparent-looking cuttlefish. Because it didn't look like a jellyfish because it only had finger-like tentacles coming off the cube. So it was a different type of jellyfish. Most of them have a lot of tentacles. This one was very unusual. I find out later that the fishermen call it invisible. My French was un petit peu, but it meant invisible one in English. And the Australians would call this a box jellyfish, a sea wasp, or a marine stinger. Have you heard of this? Now, Mauritius is a tourist island, so the entire economy, a bit like Fiji, is based upon tourist dollars and coming to paradise. The last thing the Mauritian government wants, or the Queensland government wanted, was to hear that they're a killer anything. We don't want killer stonefish. We don't want killer sea snakes. We don't want killer jellyfish. In fact, come to paradise and spend your tourist dollar and go home. The fact some of you may die, that's beside the point. We won't advertise that on the tourist brochure. Does that make sense? And the local Creole fishermen knew that these particular jellyfish were on the outer reef. And generally, the tourists would swim in the lagoon. And so they were generally protected. Occasionally a storm would bring them across, and they were very prevalent to come up at night. And so the fishermen knew about them, but the average person, even in Mauritius, would not even know. And I remember interviewing them, the fishermen, years later when I went back there, saying to Simon and to Doon, how come they not talk about this? He said, oh, I cannot say. I live here. Anyhow, they needed a lawyer, didn't they? So anyhow, I got stung by 5 box jellyfish. One of them, as you may know, is enough to kill you 100 times over. There is enough neurotoxin in the tentacles, which is 100 times more toxic than a cobra. So when I got hit by them, my arm went up like Popeye, ballooned, blistered from the tentacles, and I could feel the neurotoxin moving into my lung, into my kidneys, and it felt like someone had put a branding iron on my forearm, and it was burning into the flesh. They dragged me out of the water and got me into the fishing boat. And Simon said, he said, how many? I said, sank onvisab. He said, impossible. Allez, allez, vitamon, Quatre-Bras Hospital. Now, I'm sitting in a place called Rivière Noire. I know where Quatre-Bras Hospital is. There's a distance from where I am now to that hospital. My friend had dislocated his shoulder while surfing, so I knew where the hospital was. The trouble is that the local buses, which the Creole use in this particular area, stop at around 6 o'clock at night. Most of them own nothing. They have push bikes or walk. They don't have cars. They don't even have motorbikes. The people that own the motorbikes, the Indian, they use them as taxi train. They put as many people in them as possible. So here I am, on an outer reef, being told one will kill me and I must get to the hospital immediately. When you see a black man turn white, this white man gets freaked out, you know. And when he's telling me that one will kill me and I've been hit five times, I'm in trouble. I said to Simon as the young boy poled away from the reef and through the lagoon, Simon, what can I do for my arm? He said, urinate, pee on your arm. I mean, what? I'd heard the Australians had used vinegar as a bush medicine, so I thought, urine, maybe it has some help. So I urinated on my forearm, peeled my wetsuit off because I could hardly breathe, and applied a manual tourniquet trying to prevent the neurotoxin from getting further into the body. By the time I hit the beach at Rivière Noire, I stood up and collapsed. The poison within minutes had paralyzed half of my body. I was shocked. This young kid who saw me collapse dragged me out of the boat up the beach onto the main road. He then panicked and he said, I must go and rescue the other divers. They'll be killed. I said, no, they have full wetsuits. I need ambulance, gendarme, telephone. But this is 1982, no mobile phones, no internet. So the kid panicked, ran back to the boat and left me half paralyzed on the side of the road. I'm in what you call dire straits. Great band in its day. As I began to lie down, feeling incredibly tired, my eyes began to shut, and I heard a voice of a man speak to me to my right. He said, son, if you close your eyes, you will never awake again. Shocked by this audible man's voice, I looked in his direction. There was no one there. I looked around. There was no one there. I thought, that's weird. I mean, I've heard of people that have invisible voices talking to them, and they usually put them into Tokanui or Sunnyside. Anyone heard of those two places? And I thought, well, I'm not a nutter, but what was that voice? I had no idea. I was hearing for the first time in my life the voice of God. The Bible says that my sheep hear my voice. Trouble was, I was a black sheep. Any black sheep sneaking here tonight? Couple, okay. What a waste of time. So here I am. I'm a complete heathen. How many are complete heathens and have been there and done that? Only two of you, goodness sake. What a holy bunch of people. So here I am, I'm a complete degenerate, I'm a million miles away from God, and a person I don't believe exists is talking to me. Isn't that amazing? It says, even while we're sinners, he loves us and died for us. That he goes looking for the lost sheep. The trouble is you need to know you're lost before you get found. So I didn't know that I needed to be found. I thought I was onto it. I thought I had life sorted out. I had no idea I was a train wreck on the way to hell. And God in his great mercy is talking to me. He said, son, if you close your eyes, you will surely die. How many know that would really get your attention? So I stood up. And I'm going to cut some of the testimony out because it's just time-wise. And by the time I got into an ambulance, my body had gone into complete death rattles, totally paralyzed. And as they raced me in the ambulance from Tamarin up to Quatre-Bras to the Victoria Hospital, I began to see my life flash before me. I thought, this is not good. People talk about this phenomena just before they die. Having done veterinary science at university is one of my subjects, I'm thinking, my life is going before me. Am I that close to death? So I did a quick check of my physiological signs, and my mind succinctly said, you are nearly dead. You may not even make it to the hospital. You might die en route. Or that if I died en route to the hospital, is there life after death, or is there nothing? I thought, well, I'm an atheist. I believe there's nothing. When you die, it's cessation of life. I thought, but I'm a gambling atheist. The gambler was saying, you've been wrong before. How'd you like to be wrong about life after death and it's yours? So I thought, well, I've heard many opinions, many isms, Buddhism, Taoism, humanism, Darwinism, Catholicism. I wonder which one is true. And I thought, well, I don't know. It's like Russian roulette. I don't know. I'll find out soon what the truth is. As I'm lying there, accepting the fact that I may die, unbeknown to me on the other side of the world, my mother, who is the only Christian in the family, how many have got one of those who prays for you? We'd try to convert her. Thank God she never listened to any of us. And so here my mother on the other side of the world sees my face. God speaks to her audibly and said, your eldest son Ian is nearly dead. Pray for him now. How many mothers seem to know when children are in trouble and they can be a million miles away? How many men wouldn't have a clue what's going on? My dad was like, what? Mother is on her knees weeping and praying in her bedroom. I'm on the other side of the world. And what is God doing? Supernaturally bringing my mum into an ambulance. On her knees, with her hands in this position, praying. Now, when you see your mother on her knees praying, and it is so real, it just impacts you. I thought, what the heck? I had no idea this was taking place for mum on the other side of the world. She was saying, God, save me. Save my son. Forgive him. To a miracle. I'm a complete heathen, a million miles away from God. And mum looks at me in this ambulance and said, Ian, no matter what you've done wrong, son, no matter how far from God you may be, if you call out to God from your heart, God will hear you and God will forgive you. Call out to God. It was so impassionate that it hit me. I thought, Mum, it's too late. I have committed so many sins. I'd be an absolute hypocrite having denied his existence to turn to God in a deathbed prayer and ask him to forgive me. It's too late. But my mother didn't give up. She said, son, pray. Call out to God. I said, Mum, which one? There are so many gods to choose from. Who on earth is God? Everyone thinks their God is the right one. So I lay there and I said, look, if you exist, God, now's a great time to show your face. I need to see you to believe. Show me your face and I will pray right now. As I lay there, no face appeared of any of the so-called gods. The only face that appeared was Mother. I thought, well, Mother is not God. I mean, no, they act like it sometimes. Is your mother here? No. So as I lay there, I thought, well, Mother is a Christian. She's only ever prayed to Jesus. Could Mother be right? How many hate it when your parents are right? How many hate it when your mother's right? Well, I lay there and I thought, I've met a lot of people on this sick planet. This woman is what I would call a saint. She's very godly. There is a real presence of God upon her. If he exists, she emulates love. She emulates gentleness and kindness. She is a very powerful woman. And I've never been able to live up to that standard. I'm a complete write-off. I thought, but if there is a God, my mother only prays to Jesus Christ. She's a Christian. Could she be right? I thought, well, I haven't seen anyone else. What have I got to lose? But as a gambler, I thought, I'm putting all my chips up on one number. Christianity. I thought, well, I haven't seen anyone else. Mum's a Christian. What would you pray just before you die that's Christian? Although when I was a little boy, my mother used to kneel by my bed. And before we went to sleep, said, children, let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I lay there, I thought, well, that's Christian. Jesus taught it. What have I got to lose? Maybe he's real. So I tried to pray and my mind went completely blank. How many have had some of the local exams just recently? Was it NCEA and all this kind of stuff? How many have sometimes walked into those exams and gone mental blank? What the heck is this? Especially physics, chemistry. So as I'm lying there, I'm thinking mental blank. My mother said, Ian, don't pray from your head. Pray from your heart. I thought, Mum, my heart's like stone. You could strike a match on it. But I said, God, if you do exist, if you see anything in this man's heart that's good, help me to pray. I can't remember the Lord's Prayer. Next minute, words appeared in front of me. Forgive us our trespasses and sins. I thought, well, that's not the beginning of the prayer, but that's definitely in the prayer. I said, God, I don't know how you can forgive me all my sins by saying these simple words, but I'm nearly dead. I have no time to list them. Please forgive me. I've done so many things wrong. Words disappeared. Fresh words came up. Forgive those who have trespassed and sinned against you. As I lay there, I thought, well, that's easy. I'm not a revengeful man by nature. I'm not vindictive. I can forgive anyone. No matter what they've done to me, I forgive them. And then instantly as I said that, two men's faces appeared in front of me. I thought, what the are they doing here? And the voice said, will you forgive this man for pushing you out of his taxi tonight? Will you forgive this man for not taking you in his car tonight? And I thought, you must be joking. Got anyone on your hit list? Maybe you're sitting next to them. How many people can say, I forgive you, and then you feel the knife go through your back? So I lay there and I thought, who the heck is this voice? I've been hearing this voice all night. Could that be the voice of Almighty God? And what's he dealing with? My sin. How many have committed sin? Paralyzed arms, some of you. And how many have had people backstab, use, and abuse you, and all the above? And what am I being asked to do? Will you forgive those who have sinned against you? Well, that was a little bit different. You can mumble the words off, I forgive you, but if it's not from your heart, it's just mere words. Yeah. Other words, Jesus, when they crucified him, what did he do? Father? Father, forgive them. I said, well, God, if you can forgive me, that's an absolute miracle. Of all my sins, I will forgive these men. I will never touch them. I'll never seek them out. I'll never harm them all the days of my life. As I said that, I realized that they were the tip of an iceberg. There is a heap of other people I'd like to sort out. You got a few of those? They were just the top of the list. And as I lay there and I forgave them, something inside me broke. Do you realize when you get angry and twisted and bitter and all bound up, it's like a cancer. In fact, it's worse than a cancer. You're tied up in knots. But if you release forgiveness, you know what it is? It's actually freeing. You don't remain a victim in bitterness and hatred. You actually, by releasing them, you're not saying what they did was right. You're releasing all that stuff. And you no longer become the victim. Then God can heal you. So forgiveness isn't saying what they did was right. It's you releasing the hatred and bitterness and desire for revenge. It was one of the greatest keys I've found in life. If God forgives you, forgive everyone else. Just forgive them. And then let God heal the damage that others have done. He heals the broken heart. He binds up the wound. He takes the most smashed vessel and rebuild you from the inside out. He has enough love to fix you deep inside. It may take some time, but that's okay. You've got eternity. The next words came up as these men's faces disappeared. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thought, what does that mean? God's will. Well, so far it's my will. I'm doing my own thing. I'm independent. I'm self-sufficient and proud of it. And whatever God's doing in heaven, it's got nothing to do with what I'm doing on earth. There is a big difference. Is there a disparity between what God's doing in heaven tonight and how you're living your life here on earth? Who needs to change? I thought, well, my life has got nothing to do with the heavenly realm and godliness. I said, God, I don't know what your will is, but I surrender the leadership of my life to the Lordship of Christ. I give you my life. I need an absolute miracle. I will follow you all the days of my life. If you help me through this experience, I'll find out what you're doing in heaven and try and live it on earth. That's how I interpret this one. And as I prayed that, the entire Lord's Prayer, like words of light, appeared in the ambulance. You see those Star Wars things when they go off into the... Well, I was seeing that before Star Wars even existed. It says, His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The word of God is truth, and the truth will set you free. It went into me. I felt like weeping, but I was so been taught by men that only boys cry, not men. So something inside me controlled my emotions, but inside, something had changed. I felt a peace hit me that has not left me in nearly 40 years. It's the peace of God. We make peace with God the Father through His Son Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Peace I give you, He said, not of this world. No one needed to give me a certificate to say I was a Christian. No one needed to give me a fact or a star or some kind of little monument. I had all the confirmation certificates. I had the christening certificates, but I still wasn't a Christian. They'd done the outward war of throwing water on my head and laying hands upon me, but inside I'd never been saved. I didn't even know what that meant. I'd been inoculated by religion not to actually believe. I now, in that ambulance, found that God was real. I thought, I wonder how many men just like me find out in their dying moments that Jesus Christ is real and find Christ in their dying moments. You must be incredibly careful you don't judge anybody, because thank God none of you are God. Because you would have sent a lot of us to hell. Thank God he is much more merciful and gracious and wished that none would perish. He wishes all to come to repentance. His desire is that he wants to save you even if it's in the dying second of your life. Because he knows after death comes judgment. You can't repent after you die. You must be born again before you die. So here in those dying moments, I have received Jesus, and yet I'm thinking, how many others have done this? The ambulance stopped in the Victoria Hospital in Cutramont. They raced me into the hospital. As they did, the nurses and tried to get my blood pressure. No pulse. Two machines, no pulse. The Indian doctors saw me, and I wasn't sure if they could speak English. Many of them were speaking French and Creole. And I said to them, I've been stung by sarc envisage jellyfish. I need anti-serum now, or I'll die in front of you. The older Indian doctor spoke in perfect Oxford English, because most of them had done their medical degree actually in the UK, because it was part of the Commonwealth. And he said, son, when he saw my blood pressure, he raced, took me into another room and began to inject me with anti-serum and antitoxin. The nurses arrived, put drip feed in, and said, this is dextrose for dehydration. He said, son, you keep your eyes open. Don't close your eyes or you will die in front of me. Well, I'd heard that way back on the beach. How many been in parties where you become the last man standing? Drunk everyone else under the table. Only the one sinner that's in the house, so that's fine. Obviously not in Australia. So here I am. I am dying. I'm thinking, tonight's the night to stay awake. Don't close your eyes. How many know positive thinking won't stop you from dying? It's a wonderful thought. No matter how much energy I purpose to keep awake, I couldn't. I remember shutting my eyes, and as I did, the machines monitoring my vital signs flatlined. And because it was a neurotoxin, which attacks your central nervous system, eventually hits the brain, there was no point in doing CPR or mouth-to-mouth, because what happened, I'm brain dead on death. I mean, no, you can be heart dead and still alive. But brain dead from a neurotoxin means life ceases, gone. Now, I didn't fully understand that. No one told me, you've just died, son. But guess what? I was in a split second out of my body. What was so incredible, it felt like a release, like a freedom. I didn't have to fight any longer. How many have heard of people looking 8 to 10 feet above their body down upon their body? Their body's been pronounced dead, but they're alive watching the nurses and orderlies and doctors. How many have heard of this? What does Jesus talk about in this realm? He said, Ian, I am the resurrection and life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet they shall live. So what had just died? The shell, the clay vessel. What was alive? The spirit will return to God. The physical body is a shell. How many have seen a dead person? How many know it's a shell? How many know the person you loved is no longer there? Where have they gone? That human spirit, that human soul is no longer here. So in a split second, I'm out of my body and out of the hospital, and I'm in complete and total darkness. Where I've been lying down fighting for my life, I'm upright. I thought, what happened? Did I just die and leave my body? But I'm alive. Maybe we've had a power cut in the hospital. How many have gone to sleep for what you think is a power nap and it powered off to be 3 or 4 hours? How many have had some of those experiences where you think, I only sent to sleep for a couple of minutes. Please don't go to sleep while I'm preaching, but that's fine. I've seen some people go off in the naughty land. It's always a worry. As I get older, I'm finding I'm sitting there watching TV and next minute everyone's laughing. I'm catching flies and snoring. And I go, oh, no, it wasn't. And then the whole program's finished and it's an hour gone. It actually happened this afternoon. How many have had that experience? No, some of you are too young for that. So here I'm thinking, it only seems seconds, but maybe it's longer than I thought. I thought, well, then don't panic. You're alive. The power's off. They maybe move me into the general ward. Although that's a bit scary for a patient to wake up in the complete dark. Well, don't panic. So I turned around looking for light. Nothing. I thought, well, that's easy. Just find the light switch. How many have been to a friend's place and need to go to the toilet in the middle of the night? How many know at home it's automatic pilot? In a friend's place, it can be quite dangerous. So you put your hand and your foot out to make sure you don't hurt yourself. And I'm in a hospital, I think, so I don't want to hit a bedpan. So I'm out here looking for a wall. No wall. That's weird. Well, where's my hospital bed? Should be a lamp near it. Oh, great. Now you've lost your bed, you idiot. How did you do that? You ever talk to yourself? All the time. How many wonders if husbands have any other conversation other than with themselves? So here I am groping around trying to find a table, a bed, something physical. I thought, it's so dark in here, you can't see your hand in front of your face. So bring my right hand towards my face and my hand goes straight through my head. Oh, and that's impossible. It's not that dark. Two hands. Both hands go straight through my head. I thought, where's my chest? Both hands go straight through my chest. I thought, where are my hands? Both hands go straight through each other. How many have noticed that when people die, their bodies remain here on earth? First the natural, then the spiritual, isn't it? So his flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, but we shall be transformed. The spirit leaves the body. How many know that you've got a spiritual body? I'm standing here going, how can a man feel his body's there, but when he goes to touch it, it's not? Then I remember grandfather who fought in Gallipoli, and one of the soldiers in front of him was running in battle, and his lower leg got taken out by a shrapnel. But the man didn't fall over. He kept running until he looked down to see that the lower part of his leg was gone, and then he fell over. And then after the war, as a young boy, I used to tag along after granddad. And I remember going in to visit one of his men-at-arms that he'd fought with. And the old man said, scratch my foot, sonny. And I looked and there was no leg. Well, in those days, we were seen and not heard. Remember those wonderful days? How would you like those days to come back? If you had an opinion, you didn't tell it because you wouldn't be sitting on it for quite a long time. We must be in jail nowadays with that kind of stuff. So I could see the man had no leg, so I restrained myself, and outside my grandfather said, what's wrong, son? I said, grandfather, the man that we just talked to, is there something wrong with his mind? And granddad said, what do you mean, son? I said, well, he asked me to scratch his foot, and yet he had no leg. It was gone. He said, son, I fought with many men in battle, and they lost limbs, and when I talk to them, all of them will tell me they feel that the limb is still there. I said, grandfather, I've never heard of that. He said, the doctors call it phantom pain. He said, they are totally lucid. These men are not psychotic. I know when they tell me that their leg is there, they can feel it. I believe them. From years of, he went into two world wars against Rommel and survived Gallipoli. And so I said, I'm standing here realizing I'm not losing just a leg. How'd you like to lose your entire body and realize you're still here? That you're built for eternity. You realize that? You're built to live for eternity, but your physical body is doing what? Going, yeah. Gone. How many look like, no, you get, there's replacements. How many have seen a few replacements on the body? How many know the $6 million man will eventually go? So here I am. Some of you are too young to even know what I just said. Some of you are old enough to know what I said. I'm there standing in this darkness going, where am I? I was right the first time. I could feel the most intense evil as though there was something in the darkness looking at me. How many have felt raw evil in darkness? How many have felt like the boogeyman and some kind of presence is actually physically imposed or superimposed in darkness? Well, I felt like something was looking at me. Then I could feel movement towards me and a man screamed at me from the right and said, shut up! I went, shut up. I said nothing. Had no understanding that I'm walking around going, where am I? Who turned the lights out? Well, they know where they are. They know why it's dark. And they're sick of having people saying, "Where am I?" So the first thing he did was, "Shut up." Another man to my left said, "You deserve to be here." I said, "Deserve to be where am I?" Another man in front of me, "You're in hell. Now shut up." I thought, hell, I don't believe in it. If this is hell, where's the party? My world, hell was sex and drugs and rock and roll, what my body needs. Ian Dury, headbanging stuff. How many know it's very hard to have a beer? Yep, you're laughing around that one, son. How many know that's going to be hell for a lot of New Zealanders when they can't get a beer? For the Aussies, couldn't pull a bong. Oh, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. It's called billabong. Bong on, Aussie bong on. You pull in a few canes, it'd be like sucking the bong water by mistake. Some of you have obviously done that, looking at your faces in reaction. So here I am. I am alive, yet dead, realizing it's not exactly a party. Next thing is, for most males, not women, sex. Well, very hard to have sex when you can't touch this. Some of you are a bit slow. Dear God. Some of us get so religious too, we don't even actually talk the real stuff. So here I am. I am no Harley Davidsons. No skeletons. No boys driving around. It's not exactly an Ibiza mosh party. So the scriptures say men are held in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. Now, they're not physical chains, but they're held where? In darkness. Acts 26:18, Paul the Apostle said, there's a kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, and there's a kingdom of light ruled by Jesus. The Bible then says hell or Hades isn't the final judgment. How many have heard that then gets chucked into a lake of fire? How many know that's not a good place to be chucked into? And what's interesting, that hell gets chucked into it. My concept, well, hell was Dante's Inferno, rotting corpses, maggots. I'm thinking, well, my rotting corpse must be back in the hospital, so this isn't a physical place. And I'm thinking, where's the fire and brimstone? Well, I'd never read a Bible. I wonder if some Christians have. Has anyone been cast into the lake of fire yet? Jesus hasn't returned yet. The final judgment hasn't. So they're held in what? Death and Hades until the day of judgment. So where was I? Complete darkness. Who else has been down there for 3 days and three nights a few thousand years ago? Who holds the keys? He's got the keys of the kingdom of heaven, but he also holds the keys of death and Hades. Wouldn't it be nice to know the person that holds the keys of death and Hades? Some countries, they burn hell money to try and bribe the guards. Thank God we don't have to bribe them, because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, I shall fear no. What can separate me from the love of God? Life, death, principality, powers. Psalm 139, even if I made my bed in Sheol in hell, darkness is light to the Lord. Where can I go from his presence? In an ambulance just before I died, I made Jesus Christ the Lord and shepherd of my soul. Who is with me? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Greater is he within me than he's within the world. I could sense that the evil wanted to touch me but couldn't. As I stood there getting a revelation of what hell actually was, not rotting corpses, not maggots, not a party, pure light pierces into the darkness. Now light going away from its source dissipates, but this light actually from a great distance concentrated directly on me. Very unusual for light. As it pinpointed me in the midst of the darkness, I could feel weightlessness envelop my spirit and my whole being began to lift off the ground. How would you like to feel that happen? How many heard when Christ returns, if you're still alive, you shall be? Come on, caught up into the air. I'm finding myself lifted up into the light like a speck of dust. As I'm being drawn up, I thought, is this real? I looked back behind me and to my underneath me, I could see the darkness. Then I remember a Sunday school teaching about Lot's wife and Lot when they delivered them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. the angels of the Lord said, do not. Why? Lest you die. What happened to Lot's wife? She turned back, and as the fire of God's judgment hit that city. How many have heard that these are the days we live in, like the days of Lot? And God is going to judge the earth with fire. Don't look back. The Bible says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, who endured the suffering of the cross. I thought, I'm sorry. No, don't look back. As I looked towards the light of the radiance, I could see far above me a circular shape opening where the light was emanating forth from. As I got closer, I could see that it was the beginning of a long, narrow tunnel. How many have heard Jesus said, small and narrow is the way that leads to the kingdom of God? Few find it. Most find a broad way or a highway to hell. Many find the way to destruction. As I've been drawn up into this tunnel, I can see that the light is at the end. The tunnel is not the source. The source is at the end of that tunnel. I'm being drawn at the speed of light. How many love going fast? We used to have RD350s and then Triumph Bonnevilles, and we used to wind up our Mark II Zephyr to see how far that thing would go. But if you hit a corner, the whole thing would almost roll. There was so much weight in it. We had bungee cords because the doors would fly open. So here I am, drawn at the speed of light into the presence of this radiance. I watch waves of light come up to greet me. The first wave of light, comfort. Now I tried southern comfort, false comfort, and every other comfort under the planet. Thank God the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. The next wave of light that hit me was peace. I looked for inner peace. I tried many different ways to find peace. This peace came into me and has never left me. Peace I give you, not of this world. I turned my head to the right, thinking, well, in the darkness, I couldn't see my hand. It went straight through my face. I wonder in this light if I could see my form. As I turned my head to the right, I could see my spiritual body, fingers, hand, transparent, amazement. I could see as I moved my arm and my hand, I had a spiritual being of a body of light. How many know we're going to be transformed? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ has overcome sin and death. He has given eternal life. We become sons and daughters of light. First the natural, then the heavenly. First the earthly, then the spiritual. But we shall be changed. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of darkness, because it's spiritual, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Does that make any sense to some of you folks? Well, I knew none of this because I'd never read a Bible. But once you've actually experienced this, the Bible makes incredible sense. Sons and daughters of light. As I moved further down, another wave of light hit me, and I felt incredible joy. Now, we'd taken a lot of dope, mate, to get out of it, to escape. But this joy was so different. This joy was a deep, deep, deep joy. I thought, wherever I'm going, it's going to be the most extraordinary place. I'm going to the most amazing place. Have I any concept of what to experience? The Bible says the mind hasn't even conceived what awaits those who love Him. So as I came out of the tunnel, what struck me is I'd come into a kingdom of light. I'd just come from a kingdom of darkness. Light and darkness were separated, and there was a passageway where only light could come out. Do you understand? Darkness cannot come up. Light comes out. And they were completely separate kingdoms, and there was only one way in. That's why Jesus said, there's no other way but through me. There's no other name by which you can be saved. In fact, Christianity is the only one that teaches that. As I came out into this tunnel, out into this open realm, I then realized I'll stand in the enormity of a radiance that seemed to fill the universe. I thought, I have surely come and journeyed to the center of the cosmos. This must be the source of all light, all life. As I stood there, I could see it was more intense. The deeper it was brighter. I thought, is there something in this light? Or is this some innate power in the universe? Is this some energy source of good? Or is there a being of light in the radiance? As I questioned that, a person inside the light spoke to me. He said, Ian, do you wish to return? Well, that kind of changed "Let the Force be with you." Taoism had said it's just an innate power and struggle between good and evil. I am now hearing a person inside the light. I'm going, how did he know my name? And how did he know what I was thinking as if I was speech? Scriptures say out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So my inner thoughts were his speech. How many know it's very hard to hide that from God? You can put a mask up, you can put a masquerade up, but he actually knows the intention and motivation of the heart. Everything is laid bare before him. Nothing is hidden from him. He looks to the heart. That reflects the true person. So he could see this poor, confused kid going, where am I? What's going on? What's happening? He then said, Ian, do you wish to return? So I look back, and to my amazement, here's the tunnel going back into darkness. I thought, am I actually dead standing before this person have a conversation? Or am I lying in a hospital, comatized, starved of oxygen, endorphins, and I am tripping out of my skull? Either I'm at what's called a NDE, a near-death experience. This is all taking place in my mind in a hospital bed with my eyes shut. Or I am clinically dead, out of my body, just gone through hell, come up a tunnel of light, and I'm talking to a being of light who knows my name. How many know that would get your head thinking? Well, no one told me he's dead. So I had to try and ascertain it. I had no idea they'd move my corpse into the morgue. How many know that's not near dead? And they bag and tag you, it doesn't look like near dead. Anyhow, so I'm responding to him. I said, look, if I am dead out of my body, I don't know where I am. I wish to return. He said, Ian, if you return, you must see in a new light. I thought, light, see the light. Look at this light. Are you the true light? As I asked the question, he immediately spoke to me and said, Ian, God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. I had no idea this was from the Bible. I thought this must be Roman numerology. Who spoke this word? God is light. I'm looking, saying, well, I've just come from darkness, and the men called it hell. I didn't believe in hell. I thought that was to scare people into church. And I thought, well, God is light. Is there any darkness here? I looked around. I could see nothing but pure light. So I looked behind me. Look behind me right now. I'm in a spotlight. What do you see? Shadow. But as I look behind me, guess what I saw? No shadow. Why? Because I had no physical body to stop the light going through my spiritual being of light. That's why the Bible says there's no shadow or shifting in God. God is light. Yet as I stood there, I thought, this contradicts Eastern New Age teaching, yin and yang. How many have seen in the New Age shops, they have a symbol of a circle, and in the circle they have light and darkness. Yeah. And they make them equal and opposite. And then in the darkness, they have a dot of light. Possible. But in the light, they have a dot of darkness. Impossible. And light will always displace darkness. But how many know when you look at your life, you've got both in there? But guess what? God doesn't have any. How many know that kind of separates him from us? And this is the only teaching on the entire planet, from the Vedic, the Sanskrit, the Bhagavata, the Bhagwan, the Quran, only this Bible will teach you that truth. It separates from all other religion. And this is truth. God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. Those who come to me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is completely separated. There's no evil, there's no darkness, there's nothing inside him but light. Do you realize we were once like that? When God formed us on this earth, he created us in his image. And he said, do not taste of good and evil. Why? Darkness and death will come into you. Don't touch it. Only eat from the tree of life. How many know, thank God, Jesus died on a tree and reconciled us back to the Father through his sacrifice. You don't have to do joss sticks. You don't have to bow before idols. You don't have to do this. What you do, he bowed down, died, took the power of death upon his body, yet within his spirit he was full of light without sin. So his spirit was undefiled, and he took all the sins of the world into his body. He paid the ultimate price. The wages of sin is death. He took the death for all mankind. Yet he himself was without sin. So those who believe in him, the light of his presence would come in and all the darkness must flee. How would you like to be restored back to a son and daughter of light? How many know you no longer need to walk in darkness? Some of you are not sure, you're thinking about it. I used to think all religions taught the same thing. I was so deeply into New Age teaching that I was completely mucked up. All it is old age Hinduism. There's nothing New Age about it. It's just a bunch of hippies that got stoned and went to an ashram and thought Krishna was the Christ. Krishna, Krishna. He was hunted down by the monkey army and they killed him and he bled out and he raised from the dead and he's blue because the blood all went out of him. Well, Krishna's not your saviour. Jesus Christ died and came back from the dead. Oh, my God. Anyhow, why am I doing all this? I was standing here trying to figure all this out. No darkness, pure light, a beam of light inside it. Then I realised if that's God, God is. He knows my thought. What on earth am I doing here? That beamed the wrong man up. How many would wonder if you died right now and stood in the presence of God's almighty radiance and glory, that they got the wrong person? Maybe some of you are so holy you think you deserve to be there. Anyhow, I thought that made a mistake. I should crawl under some rock and go back into the pits of hell where I belong. So I began to self-judge. The Bible says men hate coming to the light lest their evil deeds are exposed. So I moved back from it, and as I moved back towards the darkness of the tunnel, waves of radiance came towards me. I thought, this is only the wrath and the judgment of God. But as the waves of light hit me, instead of anger and judgment, unconditional love and acceptance washed into me. And people say, how do you know it's love? I said, well, I knew what lust was, I knew what sex was, I knew what passion was, and I had a little bit of love for my mother, and a little bit of love for my girlfriends over the years, but this love eclipsed them all. This love hit me, and I went, unbelievable. It's like a liquid light, liquid glory pouring in, unconditional, no strings attached, no manipulation, no agenda, pure love hit me. My whole body tingled with his presence, and I could feel tears come up inside me. I said, God, you can't love me. Another wave of love came. As the wave of love came, I said, well, God, surely if you knew my sins, you would only reject me and judge me. I thought, perhaps he's so old he doesn't know. Perhaps he can't see. I thought, it'd better off to tell him now than to come into heaven and have him throw me out later. So let's just tell him what I'm really like. I said, I have cursed you. I've broken your commandments. Another wave. I thought, we'll need to be more specific. I have slept around and taken a heap of drugs. Boom. I've committed adultery. I went right into the depth of my filth. How many have got a few skeletons in there? None of you. Okay, just the same poor guy's putting his hand up. He'll ever. You can polish your halo later. Anyhow, I'm here going, I've done this, I've done that, and his love hit me, and I burst into tears. I wept and wept like a little boy. The more I tried to control the tears, the worse it got. Wept. I said, God, how can you love me? I mean, you can't even love yourself sometimes. You can't even forgive yourself. As his presence washed over me, I could feel the love fill me up. It was like an empty vessel. Liquid light was coming up to my knees, up to my waist. I could feel my entire inner being being washed, cleansed, renewed, healed. As it washed over me, it literally filled me up to overflowing. And at that point, I opened my eyes. As I opened my eyes, to my amazement, I was surrounded in liquid light. I was surrounded in this pure, glorious light. My entire body and being was full of it. My whole person, I could feel, was just radiating out light. I'd just been changed by the glory of God. The waves of light stopped. There was a pristine stillness. I was literally encased in radiant light and glory. And then I realized that the light that surrounded God made my light look like it was a firefly, a glowworm. How many have heard that all men fall short of the glory of God? How many have heard that he's so glorified, so radiant, that you won't need the light of the sun? Can you imagine one individual that literally eclipses all the suns in the universe? That the presence shining off him is so bright you won't need the sun or the moon or the stars. Forget this little halo that we try and paint of Jesus or insipid-looking glow coming off his face. He is glorified, surrounded by unapproachable light, and that light is his glory. And who is glorifying him? The Holy Spirit, who comes like a dove, comes in fire, comes in light, comes in oil. The Holy Spirit himself glorifies the Son. And what does the Holy Spirit give off? Fruit, love, peace, joy. And he has to prepare you to get anywhere near him because we are so unloved, we're so troubled, that his Holy Spirit has to prepare us to come anywhere near him. And the greatest is love. We love because he first loved us. We have no idea what love's about, but his love will change you forever. His love becomes the rock, the security, that we're rooted and grounded in love. That we know the height, the depth, the breadth of that love. The love that is beyond comprehension, beyond knowledge. A love which is the greatest. And one thing I've got in my life, it's that. Of all that I saw, all I experienced, you know what it was? The greatest is love. His acceptance towards me as a sinner. How many know when you've sinned a lot, you've become very thankful? Those who've been forgiven much, love much. That prostitute, when she got forgiven all her sins, what did she do? She just wept. She bawled her eyes out over the feet of Jesus. I tell you what, when you know how much you've been forgiven, you are very, very thankful. When you've been forgiven little, I think often we love little. But if you know the depravity and the depth of what actual sin is, you'd go deeper into the outward fruit and go right into the root of insecurity, fear, unforgiveness, bitterness, and this is the different stuff that's right in there. Love casts out all fear. As his presence began to touch me, I watched the waves of light cease. And I said, God, could I come into the radiance and see you face to face? I waited. He didn't respond. Although, well, he loves me so much, surely he won't mind. So I stepped forward. As I stepped towards this radiant cloud that surrounded him, I thought, well, if he tells me to stop, I have enough of the fear of God in me to stop instantly. Put my hand in, it disappeared. So I stepped into the light. As I stepped in, I could see that I was literally in a realm which was 10 times brighter than what I'd just been in. And inside this realm were like veils. It was as though I'd come into where the star system was formed. It was almost like stars were inside. Instead of stars looking big, they look small. It's as if you could hold them in the palm of your hand. How many heard that God uses the earth as his footstool? That we're created in his image. That God's looking for a revelation of the sons of God. I don't think any of us have any comprehension who we really are and who he's created us to be. As I moved into these veils, I began to realize that these light, which were natural, looked like stars, were actually entering my spirit body and healing my broken heart. Jesus, when he did his first sermon, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set captives free, to preach the good news, and to heal broken hearts." You know why he needs to heal your broken heart? Because out of the heart comes the wellspring of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. If you've given your heart to other people, how many know that they've cut it to pieces? How many have had your heart shredded looking for love? Cut up, broken, you broke my heart, you abused my love, you destroyed me. What was God doing immediately? Healing the broken heart. Again, preparing me. This time I wept. But I was weeping not from sadness, I was weeping from joy. I thought, no person has got that close. No human being has got inside my heart of hearts. No one could go past all the defenses and all the walls that I'd built to protect myself. His love now went in and touched my heart of hearts. That's where no human being can meet. No human being, no lover, no wife, no friend, no parent could meet that place. My beloved is mine, and I am his. We love because he first loved us. As I moved deeper in, I began to watch the intensity of the light increase. I knew I must be getting close to where God stood, because the light intensified. It was like veils of light. As they began to open, to my amazement, the first thing I saw was a man's bare feet. Around his ankle was what appeared to be a garment or a robe of pure white radiance. It's as though he had taken this cloud and formed a garment of light. It looked like a human cloth, but when you looked at it, you realized it was a garment of light. I then lifted my eyes up to see his arms outstretched as if to meet me. It was like he had monk robes, massive white robes, shimmering light. As I looked to where his face was, I turned away. The light just so eclipsed everything I'd seen. The source of all the radiance in the universe was coming out of his face. As I turned away, I realized it hadn't hurt my eyes. You'd expect it to literally destroy you. So I looked back, and as I looked, I could see that the source of all the radiance in the universe was coming out of the face of God. His hair, pure white, down to his shoulders. As I looked into his face, it was like I was looking into eternity within eternity. I knew I was looking upon God, and I knew if he spoke, constellations, galaxies would come into existence. He had within sight him eternity within eternity. It's as though he had the universe inside his face. But he had the form of man, but the face of God. It says that when you've seen the face of Jesus, you've seen the glory of the Father revealed in the face of Christ. He is the exact representation of the invisible God. When he spoke, the worlds came into existence. Nothing came into existence apart from him. I am in absolute awe. The trouble is, I know it's God, but I'm trying to join the dots. I had no idea I could. The Jesus I'd seen in stained glass windows and in icons had brown hair, wore a brown robe, sandals, and looked like a hippie. The Jesus I'm looking upon now has got hair white like wool, his face shining in eminence and light. His entire being is the source of the cosmos. But no one had told me he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's the beginning and the end. I'd heard Jesus as someone who came 2,000 years ago, some new religion on the planet. I had no idea he was with the Father in the beginning, that he spoke and the worlds came to existence. I had no idea that he literally looked like the Ancient of Days. But Daniel chapter 7 says the Ancient of Days sat upon a throne. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And he had a river of fire coming beneath the throne. In Revelations, no one had ever, in my churches that I went to, a traditional Anglican, had said in Revelations 1, one like the Son of Man. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He held seven stars. And he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I was dead. Where? On a cross. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm now looking upon what John saw on the island of Patmos, but no one had ever opened this thing up to me 2,000 years ago and described Jesus glorified. How long has Jesus been glorified for? Forever. How many years was he on the planet? 33 years. How many know that's a short time in the light of eternity? And how many know that if he took off his godly nature and put on the form of man, he was God before he got here? He was never not God. He said, if you don't believe my miracles, I'll show you. I will die and come back from the dead. Now, I'd seen Buddha's tooth in Sri Lanka and Kandy and the Petahara. I had seen many of the so-called people who were supposedly head of religious beliefs who were dead. But Jesus was not dead, but this was not the Jesus that I'd been presented. Not the Jesus dead, not the Jesus the Son of Man, Jesus the Son of God glorified. That's what the cross is all about. He's no longer dead, he's risen. He's alive. How many know that's good news? The cross was the point of entry, of sacrifice, to bring you into the knowledge of him, not to just stop there and remain there. The danger with religion is that we still keep him dead and we're too busy kissing a dead person on a cross. Get him off the cross. He's alive. How did Paul the apostle become an apostle? On the road to Damascus, he was blinded by the light of the glory of God. He saw a risen Savior. He didn't see the dead one, didn't see the miracle one, didn't see Jesus, the Son of Man. He encounters on the road to Damascus the glorified Son of God. That's why he preached the cross. The cross is empty. The cross isn't the end, the cross is the beginning of reconciliation back to the Father that we might know him. If you fix upon someone's dead, you'll stay dead in your dead religion. But if you've got a person who's alive and talking, how many know that's a different kind of relationship? That's not religion, that's a relationship with a person. Christ is risen. Christ is alive. Jesus still talks. Isn't that exciting? Jesus can embrace you and love you and heal you, and he can minister to you. So I walk towards him, arms. How would you like to have Jesus doing this to you, and you've been a complete degenerate moments before, and through a deathbed prayer, by the grace of God, I'm saved, and I'm walking into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah, amazing. Yeah.
Arms of love reaching out to you. How many know that's grace?
Wow.
I walk towards him, and out of his face comes pure light. The first light that hits me, purity. I'd had love, peace, and joy, now purity. How many have tried to be pure and failed completely and stuffed the whole job up?
Yeah.
You're an unclean degenerate.
Yeah.
He hasn't got his hand up, he must have been healed. We must be pure because he's pure. Fix your eyes upon him who's pure. Only God himself can transmit purity back into your messed up life. I've gone through thou shalt not and thou shalt not. That's the law to bring you to repentance, not to save you. The law of the commandments, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't murder. That's, no one can fulfill this. But Jesus fulfilled all the law and it applies to us purity. I walk closer towards him, holiness comes into me. A very abstract word. I'd never met anyone who was holy. As the holiness of God hit me, I felt like I'd never sinned. I felt literally I was transformed, and I felt my entire face was transformed by the light that's coming out of his face. How many heard Moses said, "Show me your face, O Lord"? And God said, "You can't see my face, but my glory you are permitted to see." And what happened when Moses came out of that realm? His entire countenance was full of light. How would you like to see the light of the glory of God and be transformed from glory to glory? That's why I think in some of the old saints, when they did the stained glass windows, they had this radiance coming off people who actually saw God, and their faces began to shine. They could demarcate real Christians. They didn't have to go, "Oh, you're a Christian." They could see it. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Have you checked the mirror lately? Is it so bright you have to put sunglasses on? I was transformed. I was so in love. I've never been able to comprehend how a man could say Jesus was beautiful. He was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I just fell in love with him. His person, his heart, his spirit, right there on the spot. My beloved is mine. It's hard for a man to say he's going to be married to him because there's not a gay bone in my body. But I tell you what, I loved him. Now, what I just said is not politically correct. But that's the truth. That's who I was. I was now transformed by a pure love that had got nothing to do with sex. Nothing to do. My identity is not in my sexualness. My identity is in the fact that he loves me. He loves my spirit. My identity is not in my sexual outward appearance. My heart of hearts is transformed by the love of God. As I stood there, I walked right up to see him face to face. And as I did, he didn't permit me to see his face. I asked God later, "Why could I not see your face unveiled?" He said, "If you'd seen my face right there, Ian, you'd have had to remain. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Had I seen, I wouldn't need any faith whatsoever. I would have to remain." So Jesus, in his amazing love towards me, oh, I'm so far ahead of my... I tried to find someone who could even remotely try and present what I saw. This was a Korean girl who did it on her iPad or something. She was doing graphics. She said, "It didn't look anything like this." I said, "Well, that's the best I've seen." She said, "It's very hard to have no darkness, no shadow, just pure light and a beam of light. It's impossible to do. But that at least gives some form of definition. The light's coming out of his face." I said, "That's good enough for me." So I walked closer towards him. And as I did, Jesus stepped to one side. I thought, why is he stepping to one side? Why is he not permitting me to see his face? As he stepped to one side, it was like the same circular shape opening. I was now standing where he has just moved to my left. I'm standing at the threshold. I could see green fields, pastures right in front of me, flowers. The light of the glory of God is upon all of the creation. I'm looking out, and to my amazement, beautiful, untouched, no fences, no houses, nothing of mankind, zero. Untouched paradise. As I stood there, I began to see the flowers had life coming out of them. I knew if I stepped on it, it would spring back. I'm literally standing on the edge of eternity, looking in, having a glimpse. Mountains with blue sky. I thought, it looks like a Garden of Eden, crystal clear river. I'm questioning, what is this? God's saying it's the river of life. It's a new earth. How many know that God's gone and prepared a place? How many know he did it a few thousand years ago? How long did it take to create this earth and this heaven? No, it didn't. One day he spoke, the worlds came to existence. Then he terraformed it. He spoke and the worlds came to existence. He just spoke, there we are. How long does it take for him to create a new heaven and a new earth? Speak, there it is. Did you hear what I just said? He spoke and the worlds came to existence. How many of Jesus said, don't worry, I go and prepare a place for you? How would you like to be standing on the edge of it, looking into a new earth, a new heaven, a new river? And guess what's up in the new heaven? The new Jerusalem. How many can't wait for the city of God to come down? Three of you. How many heard this earth's going to go? The earth is passing away. It'll be consumed with fire. It'll all melt. Your physical body's gone. How many can't wait for the heavenly body? How many can't wait for the new earth? No sickness, no pain, no suffering. And how many know by faith they're looking for a city made by God, not by man? And if you think you're going to rule and reign here, 1,000 years is this one day. So get off your millennial stuff and get into eternity. Stop mucking around with 1,000 years. Figure out in the light of eternity is one day. And be very careful in the book of Revelation that you do it by revelation, not by intellect. You might be shocked how God compresses all things into one day, just to mess with your mind. Anyhow, the musicians are coming, so I've run out of time. So here we are. Jesus then stepped right back in front of me, and he said, Ian, now that you've seen paradise, now you've seen, do you want to remain here or do you wish to return? What would you do? Tauranga? Maybe in Bethlehem. Maybe at the Mount. Or stay in a new earth. I said, God, I have no desire to go back to Apocalypse Now, World War III. I wish to remain here. I've got no one to return for. No one loves me. No one back there that loves me. I want to stay here. I look back to say goodbye, cruel world, and guess who is behind me? A clear vision of my mother, who's still alive. She's 89, and my mother is just over in Bayfair in one of the rest homes. She's still alive. And she continues to pray for us on a daily basis. And I stood there and saw her and I thought, there's one person who loves me. If I step through this door, the door will close and I'll never be able to come back. I must go back and tell my mother what she believes and is real. If I've been here once, I'll find out where this place is and come back again. Fortunately, I've found out where that place is and I'm going back. Whether you believe me or not, that's fine. You can sort it out. But it's too late once you're dead. You've got to sort it out before you die. I then looked back and I saw my father. And God said, you must see things in a new light. You must see through the eyes of eternity from a heavenly perspective. No longer your earthly eyes. If you get lifted up with Christ and begin to see from heaven, you'll see how temporal the earth is. You'll see what has temporal significance and what has eternal. You'll see what actually will remain. All of your work will be tested with fire. I then saw multitudes of people, tens of thousands, going off into infinitum, a sea of humanity. And I said, God, why do you show me all these people? I know my family. Who are they? He said, most of them will not come into a church any longer to hear my name. I want you to go back and tell them. I said, but God, I don't love them. I don't know them. He said, Ian, I love them. I desire all of them to come to know me. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you're one of those people that never heard. But someone's obviously been praying for you to be here on Sunday night. A neighbor, a friend, a workmate, someone at school. Someone's been praying for you. They can't repent for you. But you can repent and call upon the name of the Lord. And you can behold him and be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable day. You can get it tonight, right now. I got it in an ambulance. My desire was, God, I don't know them. He said, but go back and tell them. I said, they won't believe. But guess what? They're not to believe in me. They believe in Christ who rose from the dead. Their faith rests in him and not mine. We testify of having met him. I said, how do I go back into my body? He said, tilt your head, open your eye and see. As Jesus spoke, I was instantly back in my physical body in a morgue on a slab with a doctor with a scalpel pricking the base of my foot. I opened my eyes. The doctor went through the ceiling. His corpse had just come back alive. Turned my head to the left. Nurses freaked out, ran. The doctor dropped my foot and said, you've been dead for 15 to 20 minutes. We've done nothing to bring you back. I thought, that means everything I've just seen could be real. I said, God, if I've been dead that long, I may never walk again. I need another miracle. Heal my body. 3 minutes, no oxygen to the brain. I should be a vegetable forever. I felt power go through me like electricity. And within 3 or 4 hours, my entire body was healed. I walked out of the Victoria Hospital the next day. My Creole friends who were mixed up in Catholicism, voodoo and witchcraft were standing outside the window. When they saw me walk out, they called me Spirit Man, Ian Magar, and ran and frightened, terrified. I then flew home to New Zealand, and as I'm flying home, I said, God, what's happened to me? He said, Ian, you are a born-again Christian, reborn. I said, I've never heard the term. Do you have to die and come back to life? He said, no, read a Bible. I said, I don't have one. He said, your dad has. And in 6 weeks, I read the entire Bible. As I read the Bible, I began to realize that Jesus did die. But thank God, that wasn't the end of the story. They put him into a tomb. 3 days later, the stone rolled away and Jesus walked out of the grave. He is the resurrection of life. He then, the disciples ran in and said, he's no longer here, he's risen. The same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead had brought me back from the dead and now dwelt within me. I said, this is extraordinary. And Jesus ascended into heaven, sits upon the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us, continually praying that all would get saved. I said, God, that's extraordinary. He said, yes, and I'm coming back again. This time when I come back, it's not to save, I'm coming back to judge the world. And I'll come on a white horse, and it will be judged. The earth will pass away. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? Your decision affects you. Your choices affect you. God doesn't force you to believe. He offers you an opportunity to come to him. He's shown great love by laying his life down for you. He's shown great love to sacrifice himself for you. Our response is, will we receive and behold that sacrifice? Will we receive Christ on the cross and say, forgive me? Your precious blood can wash me as white as snow. You can forgive me, and all you ask me to do is forgive others and surrender my life to the Lordship of Christ. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only name you can call upon in heaven on earth, that by which you can be saved, the name of Jesus. No other name is given. All authority has been given upon the Lamb of God, the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. I love the name of Jesus. He forgave me. How many here have sinned? That's your problem. What's the solution? Those who confess their sins, God is faithful to forgive you all your sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ dying for you, the Lamb of God, will wash away all your sins and make you as white as snow. Though your sins are scarlet red, he will make them as white as snow. I was full of darkness, full of sin, full of evil. And in one prayer, in an ambulance, he took all the sins, all the evil, all the darkness, and washed me as white as snow, that I stood before God without sin. How many know that's incredible? And he asked me to forgive others. No longer utu, no longer revenge, no longer bitterness. Father, forgive them. I forgive them. I choose to forgive them. And the third thing is, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thy will be done, not mine. No longer am I in charge of my life. I will surrender to the Lordship and the ways of Christ. I will take up my cross. I will deny myself, and I will follow the way of the Master. I will follow the way of the King of Glory. I'll walk as He walked. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. But you've got to ask Him. Ask Him to come in. I've been preaching for 38 years. I'll tell you what, I haven't been preaching for a while, so you're getting the full noise. Watch out. I'd often do 7 or 8 meetings a week. I'm down to 1 every 3 months. Are you ready tonight to get saved? Do you want to meet the Lord who can clean you up, set you free, break every chain, and transform you? It's going to cost you everything. It could cost friendships. It can cost relationships. It'll cost you all. People were crucified upside down. People were burned at the stake to follow Jesus. The days are coming where you may have to lay your life down to believe in Him. It's coming. Let's pray. And if you'd like to respond to this invitation, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. If you make it your own prayer, if you call upon His name, right where you're seated, Jesus can come in. And His Spirit has been working on you. Truth will set you free. Love will cover your sins. God is a God of love and mercy. But He's also a God of wrath and judgment. But He wants His mercy for you. If you can pray with me, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask You to forgive me of all my sins. I believe You died on the cross for me. You are the Son of God. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, take away my sin. Cleanse me with Your precious blood. Wash me as white as snow. And as You forgive me, I forgive all those who have sinned against me. I forgive them in Jesus' name. And I surrender my life to the Lordship of Christ. Be my personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, come in. Take me as I am. Heal me and set me on fire. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Deliver me from the darkness. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 It says, without repentance, the blood of Jesus cannot be applied. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It might be an old-fashioned word, but it's still the same. Today, yesterday, it will be. Repent. Turn from your sins. How many have done that? Just lift your hand up if you've done that. Bible then says, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may not have got all the exact words. You may not have followed me verbatim. But in your heart of hearts said, I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of it. I want to be free. Jesus will set you free from sin. Jesus will help you to live a life holy and pure before Him. He'll help you to walk in the light. His Spirit will teach you and guide you into all truth. Let's all stand. If you've prayed for the first time, I'm still kneeling. Or if you're coming back to God, somehow you've turned away and backslidden. Christians have hurt you, something's hurt you. But tonight you want to come back to Him. And your heart has been drawn by the Spirit of God. I'm going to open this altar up and come forward and kneel with me. I'm on my knees because I was a sinner saved by grace. And I ask you to come right now if you've prayed this prayer from your heart. First time or recommitment to come and join me on my knees. Come up the front. Don't let fear stop you. Don't worry what other people think. Be more concerned about God. And if you've really prayed, I want you to make your way forward. If you're afraid, come with a friend. Christians, grab a friend, grab a neighbor and say, I'll come with you. I'll walk up with you. Is there anyone? It only takes one person to come forward. Come to the cross tonight. Thank you, sir. Anyone else, no matter how young or how old, You want to give your life 100% sold out for Jesus Christ. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Jesus is the Lord. He is the light of the world. He says, if you humble yourself, I will give you the grace. I will lift you up. I'll take away all your shame. I'll take away all your sin. I'll wash you as white as snow. Anyone else? If you need to ask your friend, you grab your friend's hand and say, I'll come with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Sometimes people are afraid. They need a friend to help them. Walk with them. If you've got a friend up here, come and kneel with them. If you've got a neighbor, a friend kneeling down, please come and join them. Some of the prayer ministry team, some of the altar call workers, just come. Anyone else? Three or four people already up. You can harden your heart or you can soften it. God gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud. Humble yourself under the hand of Almighty God. Okay, can you stretch your hands forth to these people? And those that are kneeling, can you just lift your hands up to God? Can we have someone come and pray with them? Some of the home group leaders or someone pray with these folks that are kneeling. Just put your hand on their shoulder and bless them. And Father, we bless these folks. Lord, you know their hearts. You know their prayer tonight. As they kneel with me, it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, take away their shame and guilt. Wash them with the sacrifice of heaven, the blood of the Lamb. They need never come again, Lord, but at this cross tonight, their sins are forgiven. We pray, Lord, you'd wash them as white as snow. You'd fill them with your light, fill them with your love. Bring a revelation of Jesus glorified. Open the heavens. Open the heavens. Let them see who you really are. That you are, your eyes are a flame of fire. You are the light of the world. Be with each one of them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.